Jason mentioned last week that we're going to be integrating more contemplative practices, including centering prayer. We're going to alternate back and forth between prayers of the people. And so this morning, I just wanted to dive a little deeper into the why. Cool? So why don't we do this? Start with a question. How would you describe your posture? Everyone just sat up. How would you describe it? And how often do you think about your posture? Share with a neighbor. I'll give you a couple minutes. How many of us consider that we have decent posture, like pretty good posture? Some of us. How many of us have not the best posture? Okay. How many of you think about your posture, like pretty often? Okay. So I was thinking through this. There was a Sunday in May where I woke up, I was offering the homily that morning, and I decided I'm going to walk to Fox this morning. I live about a mile away. And so it's one of those spring days where it was about to hit 90, but like right on the edge. And I was like, I can make it there without sweating. It'll be fine. So I'm walking. I'm chasing shade the whole way. I'm doing pretty well up 12th Street. I'm pacing myself up the climbs just so my heart rate will stay low. And then I hit airport in 12th. I can see Vesper. I'm like 1,000 feet away, but the sun's out in full force and there's zero shade. So I think, okay, just walk slowly, walk slowly. You can do this. Don't sweat. I go one block and the faucet opens. I walk into Vesper. It looked like I just walked out of a monsoon. People are like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm fine. So the reason I walked that morning, some of you guys know this. So for about 6 weeks in May, I had a back injury where I had a pinched nerve. I couldn't even sit. Couldn't sit in a car, sit on a bike. It was miserable. So I tried everything, tried acupuncture, massage, chiropractor, nothing. I had a schedule for an MRI, and then three people mentioned a Rosti to me. Anybody know Rosti? It's like chiropractor, PT, massage on crack. And their thing is like, we can fix you in three sessions. I was like, you cannot fix me in three sessions. And then they fixed me in three sessions. So now I think about my posture constantly. So I'm trying to realign my body. I was in Hong Kong in December with my dad's family. He's got nine brothers. They were all in a room. And every single one of them was like this. I was like, oh, I'm trying to realign like generations of bad posture. So this morning, I'd like to make a proposal. So as maybe PT or yoga or Pilates is trying to realign the posture of our bodies, what if we saw prayer as a way to realign our souls? So I'm going to explain like this. So a lot of times we think of prayer as talking, as audible prayer. That's one way to think of it. And if that type of prayer is helpful to you, you should continue to practice. But the type of prayer I want to talk about today is the rest of it, the deepening of our prayer. It's the part of prayer where Paul says, pray without ceasing. So he's not talking about talking, right? Or you'd be talking constantly. I think this is what Jesus talks about when he says, go into your room, into your private room, into your closet. The prayer that's happening within us at all times. When Jesus prayed 40 days and 40 nights, I don't think he was talking the whole time. He probably said a few words. But that's the type of prayer I want to talk about. So if you go to the next slide. So when we pray audibly, we're praying out of our consciousness, which is probably 5% of us, like our being. But the type of prayer I want to talk about is our subconscious. So when Paul says we don't even know how to pray, that's when our consciousness, like we're experiencing something that our consciousness can't even give words to. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit is always praying for us. It's always happening. So this is the type of prayer where we're aligning with the prayer that's always happening within us. Does it make sense? And so for me, maybe not all of you, my audible prayers, most of it is ego. I'm trying to control myself, kind of control God, trying to control other people. And I think this type of prayer that we're talking about is actually healing and transformative. It's the part of us that can actually heal. Thomas Keating says it like this. We may think of prayer as thoughts or feelings expressed in words, but this is only one expression. Prayer is the opening of mind and heart our whole being to God, the ultimate mystery, beyond thoughts and words and emotions. Through grace, we open our awareness to God, whom we know by faith is within us, closer than breathing, closer than thinking, closer than choosing, closer than consciousness itself. Thomas Merton says this: prayer is to religion what original research is to science. I don't really know what that means. Just kind of sounds good. Think about it a little bit more. So the question I want to ask this morning is, how might prayer help us realign the posture of our soul? And we're going to be in Luke 18 this morning. So as I read it, just receive the words. Let the words wash over you. Okay? Just receive it. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. What do we think that means? Maybe we can ask this question this morning. How open is your heart this morning? If you go in, it's kind of tight and locked up. Is there an openness to it? What did we experience, or who did we experience recently where we could feel our hearts just closing a little bit? Just like, oh, that didn't feel good. And just kind of tightening up a little bit. What or who did we experience recently that opened our heart? Like you feel it open just a little bit. Think about who you were 10 years ago. So 2009. Where were you living? What were you doing? Was your heart more open then or more open today? And perhaps one of the ways that prayer realigns our souls is that maybe it helps keep our hearts open slowly over time. So I was thinking through this. I was in Chicago 13 years ago taking a seminary class. And I was up there by myself near the end of the class. I think it was 4 weeks. I saw that Radiohead was coming to town. I was like, oh, okay, maybe I'll go see Radiohead. Went on Craigslist, found a ticket. It was kind of expensive, but I was like, I'm going to treat myself. So I emailed the guy, we made arrangements, we were going to meet up. And then he emails back, and he's like, you want to grab dinner beforehand? I was like, okay, I'm here alone, let's grab dinner. So I go from this guy off Craigslist, and we have a really nice dinner at an Italian restaurant. And then halfway through, I don't know why, I've never done this before. I outed myself as a pastor. I only do that if I want people to stop talking to me, because that's 100% the reaction. So at some point he finds out I'm a pastor, and then he feels bad in charging me. So this is his move. He goes to concerts, he buys 2 tickets, sells the other one, he gets to go for free. And then I was like, it's fine, dude, I'll just pay. It's okay. So no. So he wouldn't let me pay. We go to the concert, have a wonderful time. I remember exactly which night it was. It was the night that the Miami Heat beat the Mavs for the championship. So the game wasn't done. And we were saying bye. I was like, yeah, I'm going to go across the street. I'm going to watch the game. He's like, can I come too? I was like, yeah, man. All right. So 13 years ago, I had a lovely evening, wonderful dinner, a show, went to a bar, got some drinks. Lovely night. This guy was at Vox last week. I kid you not. Okay. So Michaela, as she so wonderfully does, meets new people and always brings me over. She's like, hey, there's this guy. You guys met in Chicago before. He wants to say hi. So I go over. I don't recognize him. And then I'm like, hey, I'm Gideon. He's like, hey, I'm so-and-so. And he goes, we went to Radiohead together. We had a Craigslist date. I was like, we had a Craigslist date. I remember you. It's crazy. He was here. Blew my mind. So I was thinking back on this. Was my heart more open or more closed 13 years ago? So it's kind of a weird paradox. My heart was actually more open but it was more open without any boundaries. Like, if I couldn't say no to a guy on Craigslist, I'm not making good choices in my life and vocation. So for the last 13 years, there was this kind of like blind, raw openness. And then you kind of get hit over and over. And then over time, my heart's, you know, kind of tightens up just to protect itself. And perhaps prayer is a way for us to sit with God and ourselves, to trust and know what we want, what we need, what we don't need. And so maybe over time, slowly, our hearts can open again. So last week, Jason said that he's codependent. It's definitely not a competition, but I'm definitely more codependent than Jason. So you can let him know I said that. So I'm reading this book by Mary Oliver right now. It's a bunch of her essays. And I came across this paragraph that speaks to this so beautifully. This is what she says. I walked all one spring day upstream, sometimes in the midst of ripples, sometimes along the shore. My company were violets, Dutchman's breeches, spring beauties, trilliums, bloodroots, ferns rising so curled one could feel the outward push of the delicate hairs upon their bodies. My parents were downstream. So you can just put whatever that codependency is for you, the thing that's kind of like you're attached to. My parents were downstream, not far away. Then farther away, because I was walking the wrong way, upstream instead of downstream. Finally, I was advertised on the hotline of help, and yet there I was, slopping along happily in the stream's coolness. So maybe it was the right way after all. If this was lost, let us all be lost always. The beech leaves were just slipping their copper coats, pale green and quivering as they arrived into the year. My heart opened and opened again. The water pushed against my effort, then its glassy permission to step ahead touched my ankles. The sense of going toward the source. I do not think that I ever, in fact, returned home. Isn't that beautiful? And what would that look like for our hearts to open and open again? Pick this up in verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone. I think if you have to say that to yourself, you probably fear God and respect people. I don't know. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. That phrase there is so that she might not slap me in the face. So somehow Jesus is tying our capacity to pray always, to have our hearts opened, to the way we see God. So maybe we can ask this question this morning. What do you say about God? When you talk about God, God is like, what are the words you use? Now, what do you think about God? I think those are different things. And then probably most deeply, how do you feel about God? Do we have access to that? So let's try this. If you want, you can just kind of find your center. Close your eyes if you want. If you want to take a couple deep breaths. I'm going to read some verses from Scripture about God. And just notice what emotion rises What are you feeling about God? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Just notice what surfaces, what feelings come up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, if you want to take another deep breath, kind of open your eyes. So just notice what came up, what surfaced. Was it different than what you thought about God or what you say about God? And perhaps prayer isn't to realign the way God sees us. And perhaps prayer is to realign the way we see God. So it's kind of a trippy thing. So I talk about God and think about God for a living. And I've noticed, oh, but deep down, the emotion that I have when I just sit with it, I thought it was guilt, but at the deep core, like if I can barely access it. There's shame there that I'm carrying around like a low-grade fever. So I've been working with my therapist. I have this thing where I can make a trustworthy decision in self, a good decision, like it's a good choice, and I still feel guilty about it. Or I can make that decision, and if I really kind of access it, there's this low-grade fever of shame that I'm walking around with the whole time. And so I was working with my therapist. We accessed this memory. So when I was 10 years old, this is a picture of me at 10. So I lived in a household full of women at that time. So we had two cousins from Hong Kong who were living with us. I have two sisters. And there was always this sense that I was like the annoying 10-year-old boy that they wanted to get rid of. And I had this specific memory. We were all in our basement. We were living in Toronto. And I remember it was fun. Everyone was having fun. But there was this sense that they're like, go back upstairs, you're annoying. And I remember at 10, I don't exactly remember what I said, but I tried to stand for myself, 10-year-old. So I said something as a 10-year-old, and this person with authority over me, not my parents, slapped me. So I stood for myself and got slapped. And I was like, oh, if I'm truly honest, that's what I feel about God. I feel like if I stand for myself, that God will slap me. And for a person who talks about God and thinks about God for a living, I was like, whoa, that's deep down the truest belief I have about God. That's how I see him. And so for me, there's this practice that came out of the 14th century that if you're willing to, I'm going to have us go through it together. So there's a book called The Cloud of Unknowing. And she wrote this book, she as an anonymous author, we're pretty sure it was a woman. And she also has a companion book called the Book of Privy Counseling, which I like that very much. The Book of Privy Counseling. And she has this practice to not think about God in a different way, but to actually experience God in a different way. So do you guys want to try it? Yeah. So if you can, just find your center again. If you want to close your eyes, you can. You want to keep your palms open on your laps. And there's three steps to this practice. The first step, she says this. Practice one. Simply that you are. She says, take God at face value. As God is. Accept God's good graciousness. Accept it as you would a warm compress on your body. So imagine a time you had a high fever, you had chills, and someone just gave you a warm towel. It says, take hold of God like that warm compress. Press God against the parts of your body that need healing. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's a chronic pain you're experiencing. Press God against your body just as you are. Second, she says, know how your mind and will play games. Stop analyzing yourself for God. You can do without wasting so much of your energy deciding if something is good or bad, grace given or temperament driven, divine or human. Stop wasting that energy. And then she says, now offer up your simple naked being to the joyful being of God. For you two are one in grace, although separate by nature. Don't focus on what you are, but simply that you are. She says, hold the soft, warm compress of these loving words against your bodily self. Bypass the mind, even the affections of the heart. Forgo any analysis of what you are or are not. Simply that you are. Be in your own body, its naked being, with no doing involved. And this now becomes the place of revelation and inner rest. Pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? It's from the 14th century. All right, let's finish up the text. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? So this word chosen is meant to be a term of affection. So we're all chosen, as is all of creation, all species. Like God had a choice to love, and you're chosen to be loved. Loved, loved, loved. And somehow we've used this word of affection and used it for a word of exclusion somehow. He says, will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he'll quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So how do you feel about yourself this morning? What do you think God feels about you this morning? And I propose that those things are directly linked. And perhaps the capacity of how we see ourselves with love becomes the ceiling of the capacity for love we're able to receive from God. If we don't fully trust we're worthy of love, we won't ever experiencing God that is constantly, constantly loving us. And perhaps prayer is to realign the way we see ourselves. Perhaps prayer is to realign seeing ourselves as lovingly as God sees us. And will he find that faith on earth? I like how Gregory Boyle says it. He says, sometimes resilience arrives in the moment you discover your own unshakable goodness. So I don't think I've discovered my unshakable goodness yet. I can think about my unshakable goodness. I can talk about it. But I don't know if I've fully discovered it. Does that make sense? It's easier for me to see in other people. It's easier for me to see in children. Like this guy. Right, does he need to do anything more? Right, it's Harmon and Jen's little Buddha named Lincoln. So this is my email response to Harmon when he emailed me the picture. Just look at him. So it's almost like I need to meditate. You can go to the next slide. I need to meditate on his face. Like that's what unshakable goodness. He doesn't need to do anything more or less. He just is, and it's wonderful. Would you like to see a video of our little Buddha Lincoln? All right.
Lincoln. Lincoln. Yay, yay. Hi. You weren't supposed to go up there. Okay, bye. Okay.
Do we need to say more? And I know I've made this point many times before with children. I know some of you don't like children. You can use puppies or replace it with something else. And I'm going to keep making this point until I can see the unshakable goodness in myself. Does it make sense? So it probably requires one more video. Probably. All right. Would any of us delay in helping Lincoln? Even if you don't like children, you would run to his aid to comfort him and love him. And this is the good news. This is the good news. We are all as worthy of love as Lincoln Lee. When the Son of Man comes, when the human one comes, will he see such great faith? And so, Vox, may we journey and continue together and discover bit by bit. Hold on to it, to remember and never forget our unshakable goodness. Can we do that together? And so we're going to close into a period of silent prayer, centering prayer. And so we're going to pray together for 10 minutes this morning. And so if you want, just kind of find your center in your seat. Choose a sacred word as a symbol of your intention to consent to God's presence and action within. So the word could be rest, the word could be worthy, could be loved, could be unshakable goodness. And then sit comfortably with your eyes closed, settle briefly, and then silently introduce the sacred word as a symbol of your consent and to God's action within. And then when thoughts arise, body sensations, feelings, images, reflections, just return ever so gently to that word. And then after 10 minutes, we'll close in prayer together. As we close, invite us to pray this prayer aloud together. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me this week, because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open myself to the love and presence of God and God's action within. In the mercy of the Father, the grace of the Son, the empathy of the Holy Spirit.